Is church leadership only for the elite, or is it for everyone? Is church leadership only for the elite, or is it for everyone? Is there a special select group of people who get the privilege of being leaders? Or can anyone step up and serve God? Let me come at it this way. What should we be looking for in a church leader? Let's think about like your resume, okay? What should we be looking for in a church leader? On your resume, you're going to put your age. So should a church leader be a certain age? Do you need to be 16 or 18 or 21 in order to be taken seriously as a church leader? Or do you need to be 40? Or do you need to be 65 in order to be a church leader? Is it about your age? Or is it about your accomplishments? Do you have to serve in VBS and put that on your resume in order to be taken seriously as a church leader? Or do you have to go on a short-term mission trip and say, yeah, I did that. I'm qualified now to be a church leader. Or is it about your academic accomplishments? Do you have to go to a certain school in order to be a church leader? Do you have to say, oh, I went to this seminary, and this seminary is the best seminary, and that's what qualifies me to be a church leader? So is it like the stuff you put on your resume? Or maybe it's like intangible stuff, like your personality. Do you need to be funny in order to be a church leader? Do you need to be charming? Do you need to be able to be a people person and interact well? Do you need to be handsome or good looking in order to stand on stage and move people towards Jesus? Is it based on your personality? Do you have to have a winning personality? Do you have to make sure you don't offend people because you want people to respect you? So what does it take to be a church leader? What should we be looking for? Next slide, please. Our passage today has Paul telling Timothy about who should be leading the church. He's doing several things at once. He's telling Timothy who to look for as he makes a leadership team. He's showing Timothy what he needs to exemplify, or what kind of example he should be. And he's reminding Timothy about how the false teachers fail to live up to the standard. Next slide, please. Our sermon will share two marks of maturity in the life of a Christian leader. Two marks of maturity in the life of a Christian leader. These two marks can be both be grouped under the heading of what it means to be above reproach. You have respectable and reputable. And this is the verse. This is the verse where I'm getting this above reproach heading from. Next slide, please. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Now, being above reproach is our overarching theme today. The leader must be blameless before God. This doesn't mean that the leader is perfect or sinless. It simply means that this leader lives a life that obviously honors the Lord. To be clear, the passage speaks of pastors. The pastors are the elders. They hold the office of overseer in our text. And they're to keep watch over the congregation. But just as this letter was read in public for everyone to hear, so it is that the pastors are to live a life that everyone can see. In this way, the pastors serve as an example for all of us to follow as we strive to live a life that honors Christ. We should all be aiming for these marks of maturity. And you'll notice today that my sermon only has 2 points. Can you go back to the previous slide, please? You'll notice today that my sermon only has 2 points. So I'm doing something different today by breaking our text into bigger units. And this is going to allow me to spend more time on certain sections, namely that it's important to be able to teach. So that's what we're going to look at today. Next slide, please, and let's get started. The first mark of a mature Christian is that he is respectable. The first mark of a mature Christian is that he is respectable. Let's read the passage together. Next slide, please. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Now, there's a lot listed here. And I think respectable is a great word to tie them all together. Respectable means to be honorable. It literally means that when someone tells you about the way they live their life, you can say, I respect that. Remember, these all fall under the heading of being above reproach. So let's take a quick look at them all. To be a husband of one wife, it means that the man must be faithful. Okay, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be married, but you can't live as a flirt or a philanderer. There's a purity in mind here. And that leads into being sober-minded or self-controlled. This means to have a clear, sound thinking and to be sure and steady in behavior. He must show hospitality, showing gratefulness for what God has given him, and sharing it with others without grumbling. To not be a drunkard and to not be violent, that goes against what the world tells us supposedly about strong leaders. God's leaders are to be gentle, not quarrelsome. We don't want to settle a score. We're seeking to win souls. And we cannot love money as a mature leader. It must be clear that Christ himself makes him content. He must be in love with the giver, not his gifts. It's worth mentioning that these qualities seem to have the home in mind, the home. You'll find that carry over as our passage continues, but you can still see it here. Beginning with the husband of one wife, the heads of the household, sober-minded and self-controlled, are expected in public, but must be exercised in private. Hospitable, to welcome others in his home. Able to teach, and maybe most importantly, able to teach his family. And it goes on. Now, this could be a question, maybe awkward if asked, but what would a wife say when asked if she respected her husband? Would that be, like, okay? Would it be an easy question to answer? What would the kids say? Would the kids say that they respect their mom or their dad? And maybe for you, if you're looking to be mature in Christ, what would your parents say about you? Would your parents say that you're living a life that seeks to be faithful to Jesus? What would your brothers and sisters say about you? Would they say that you exemplify Christ's love and Christ's life to them? You know, for the mature Christian leader, this is a question that shouldn't even need to be asked. The answer should be clear. The mature Christian is fit for leading. He's above reproach and respectable in the home. Next slide, please. So, as you measure this mark of maturity in your life, will you honor God in your home? Now, when I'm talking about the home, I'm talking about the physical place where you live, yes, but I'm also talking metaphorically about your heart. The private life that only you and God can see. Do you honor God in your home and in your heart? We live in a time when cameras are constantly around us. I'm very aware of this. I'm sure you are too. And my kids are aware of this as well. When I film my kids, I take out my camera and they're aware. One of my kids, they'll be more animated. They'll kind of like play to the camera, right? They like to get excited and they'll smile more. Another one of my kids, they'll be more shy. They'll be like, oh, why are you filming me? You know, and they'll be kind of more private about it. Another one of my kids, they're kind of pretty much more or less the same. The camera doesn't bother them. For me, when someone puts a camera on me, I like check my hair, I check my teeth, I make sure my clothes are okay. I ask Jess, hey, do I look okay? You know, I want to be presentable in front of the camera. When people are looking at us and we know we're being recorded, sometimes that causes us to do things a little bit differently or to change the way that we behave. How many of us can say that we live the same when our sovereign God is watching over us? To honor God in our homes and in our hearts means to not be a hypocrite. Do you praise God with your lips and then curse others when you're alone? Do you say you want to spend more time in the Word, but you know that you're constantly just scrolling on your phone? And the mature Christian who is fit for leading always has Jesus on his mind and strives to live in a way that is true to who he should be. It's not pretending to be perfect, okay? It's not about being fake, but it's doing your best to be faithful. Examine your life now and see what areas you can be more authentic in when it comes to living for Christ. The first mark of a mature Christian fit for leadership is that he is respectable and honors God in the home. Next slide, please. And the second mark of a mature Christian is that he is reputable. Reputable. The second mark of a mature Christian is that he is reputable. Let's read the verse together. Next slide, please. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. To be well thought of means that you have a good reputation. It gives the impression of having a good Christian testimony. It carries the thought of having evidence in your life that you are living like a Christian. Now, this section is about what can obviously be perceived in someone's life. So while the previous section talked about like your inner, private, personal life, this section is talking about what people can clearly see, what's observable, what's the facts about this person's life that everyone can notice. When you look at his household, is it managed well? Is it in order? Is it well taken care of? And there's a sense of stewardship. Just as God gives a man his home, so God gives pastors his people. He's to keep his children submissive, but that does not mean that they have to be perfect. It doesn't even mean that his children have to be Christians. It simply means that the children know their father keeps and takes care of them. The mature leader must not be a recent convert. He cannot be a new Christian. And the reasoning is because he may become puffed up with conceit, the pride and the power that the devil knows how to deceive with. Right now, it might be a good time to remind you that church leadership is servant leadership. Jesus set the example by washing the feet of his disciples. To be mature means to have a humble heart. The devil gets another mention at the end of this section, and he said to set snares for those who fall into disgrace. And those who do not have a good reputation in the world may fall into disgrace. We know this. It's a trap laid by the devil to discourage. Like the false teachers, they may deviate from doctrine. Looking out for these marks of maturity in a Christian leader are safeguards against sin and from forsaking the faith. It's worth mentioning that the passage states being well thought of by outsiders. Okay, so this means outsiders to the gospel. It means unbelievers. It means non-Christians. And this is a question that, again, could be awkward if asked. But what would your unsaved friends say about your reputation at school? What kind of person are you known to be? Would they say that you are kind and gracious? What would your unbelieving teachers say? Would they say that you have integrity in the classroom? What would your enemies say? Would your enemies say that you love them? For the mature Christian leader, this is a question that shouldn't need to be asked. The answer should be clear. The mature Christian, fit for leading, is above reproach and reputable in the world. Next slide, please. So, as you measure this mark of maturity in your life, will you witness Christ in the world? Will you witness Christ to the world? Having a good reputation serves as being a good Christian witness. And there's a book. It's called Disruptive Witness. Disruptive Witness. It's by an author named Alan Noble. And he writes on speaking truth in a distracted age. He says that Christians have actually become distracted and secularized, just like the world we live in. He argues that the gospel of Jesus is actually inherently disruptive. It goes against the status quo. And Noble, he gives many ways to be a disruptive witness. I want to highlight three of them for you today. In order to be a disruptive witness, take a look at your social media. Do you just go with the flow of what the world does with their socials? Or are you actually using your socials in a way that honors God? Now, let me try to get you on track here. When we scroll through our socials, okay, I know that we all do, you can actually do it with an aesthetic mindset. Okay, now he explains this in his book. He says that when you look at stuff, are you looking at it and can you notice if something is good, beautiful, and true? Or are you looking at it and are you just looking at junk? Now the book says in order to be a disruptive witness, when you're looking at stuff that is good and beautiful and true, you should know and be able to redirect your mind towards God. You should say, God, I see that. I want to share that because it's good and beautiful and true. That could obviously be the content of the gospel, but that could be any sort of art or beautiful thing that God has put into the world. And when you see junk, when you see trash on your social media, you say, "This, what am I doing here?" Right? You're not living aesthetically when you do that in the way that God wants you to. So that's your socials. Let's take maybe a more concrete example. Take the Sabbath. Take Sundays for Christians. To be a disruptive witness in the world, do your friends and your family know that Sundays are the most important day in your entire week? I'm serious about this. Sunday mornings, this time right now, when we meet with God's people, when we sing together, when we listen to His Word, is this the most important time of your entire week? I think it should be. I think it absolutely should be. And in order to disrupt the world, to be a witness to others, they should know that. They should know that, oh man, don't even ask them to consider hanging out or studying on Sunday morning. They go to church, they do God stuff. I think that's what people should know about us. They should know that Christians make a particular time to emphasize Sunday mornings. And let me give you one more example. Let's take singing, okay? So let's take our church singing. Our singing should be a disruptive witness to the world. When people come in and they're not Christian, they should be like, what is this? What's going on here? This is weird. This is strange. Why are they singing so loud? Who are they even singing to? You know, the world, we live in a passive society, right? We take on passive entertainment. We just sit there and we watch and observe and we don't participate. But that's not what singing should be here in the church. Singing should be an act that we all do together to lift up our lives and our voices to God. Let that be a disruptive witness to the unbelieving world, especially when we have visitors and unbelievers coming to our church. Being reputable in the world does not mean flying under the radar. Okay, don't mistake having a good reputation in the world with resignation from it. We are salt and light. Be a Christian witness who boldly loves the Lord and our neighbors. The second mark of a mature Christian, fit for leadership, is that he is reputable and witnesses Christ to the world. Next slide, please. I want us to pause and take a closer look at what it means for the mature Christian leader to be able to teach. Now, of course, this means being able to teach Christian doctrine. It means being able to teach the Bible in such a way so that people can hear what God is saying. The Christian leader does not lead from his own whims, but from the Word. The Bible is the basis. It's the shepherd's staff. I want to reiterate that this specific point of being able to teach It is in the immediate context of holding the office of pastor. Let's make that clear. It's his distinguishing skill, his responsibility, and his duty. Nevertheless, I still believe that the concept of being able to teach can still be applicable to all of us here today. Let's look at the passage and let me explain it to you. Next slide, please. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Think about how Timothy might have received this message from Paul. Paul was an educated man. He studied under Gamaliel. Paul's stature in the Christian community would have been supreme. Everyone would have wanted to listen and learn from the Apostle Paul. He had been given words directly from Jesus. He had written Romans by the time he wrote this. It's a behemoth of a book. What could possibly empower Timothy's preaching and teaching as he stands beneath the shadow of the great Apostle Paul? Would he feel inadequate? Would he feel insecure? Let me tell you a story about my own life, okay? The story is that I have struggled with insecurity and inadequacy in my own teaching abilities. They come from the fact that I am actually not academically trained to be a teacher. My schooling has nothing to do with being skilled in scripture. My education is actually more in the scientific world than it is in the spiritual world. But God has given me opportunities to grow in preaching and teaching. And what I've learned is that you don't need to be academically trained to be able to teach. You don't have to be academically trained to be able to teach. It's not really about being fancy in your schooling, but it's about being faithful to Scripture. Explaining and applying the Bible in winsome and wise ways are the basics of being able to teach. And so, I rejoice in my weaknesses. I rejoice in the fact that I can rely on the Word of God to do the work. I rejoice in the fact that I don't come to you with words of eloquent wisdom, but with the beauty of the Bible. I rejoice in the fact that authority does not come from the school that I went to, but it comes from Scripture alone. The Scriptures are sufficient. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word of God is living and active. For anyone who teaches the Bible, your confidence cannot come from your college education. It must come from the unapologetic, unashamed assurance of preaching Christ crucified. Asian Americans put a lot of emphasis on academics, but the study of Scripture is not only for those who go to seminary. God's word is to be learned, cherished, and hidden in the hearts of all of his children. I've been encouraged and blessed by our church as a preacher and teacher, and I hope to do the same for some of you here today. You don't need to go to seminary to get serious about studying the Bible. You don't need to go to seminary to get serious about studying the Bible with reverence and humility. You can learn to love God's word in such a way that you're able confidently and competently to explain it to others. And so if you want to be a pastor, by all means, please go to seminary. If you're inclined and eager or apt to teach, then you must get as much training as possible. The Bible says so itself, that not many of you should be teachers since they will receive heavier judgment. But for those of you who think that you can only study Scripture if you go to school for it, that you can only be a serious student of the Bible if you go to seminary, that's not true. The church needs pastors, yes, absolutely. But we also need men and women who can lead small groups, who can teach Sunday school, who can counsel, and who can disciple. I'm still learning, and I believe you can too. Next slide, please. So, will you aim at being able to teach? Will you aim at being able to teach? I must make mention that we sit in an indisputably privileged position here. To have the Bible available to us and the resources we have to study it and share it are incredible. So let's not waste it. Here are some practical applications that I want to give to you. Some practical ways that have helped me as I've taught and as I've grown in my preaching and teaching. The first application is that you read. You read, you read, you read. Now, of course, you need to read the Bible. I've told this to my Sunday school class. Make it a goal by the time you finish your senior year of high school to go through the entire Bible. Say that you've read it. As a Christian, I think we owe it to God. I think we owe it to the world to say that we've actually read the entirety of Scripture. Okay, I'm being absolutely serious about this. This is the book that we base our faith on. It's the book that we base our entire life on. We need to be able to say that we've read it. And so I challenge you to read it. If you need to, you can find an easier translation. Okay, but try to go through it. Try to read the entire Bible. That's the first step, okay, to being able to teach. You need to know Scripture. Now, of course, thankfully, God has given us different books to help us read and understand Scripture. Okay, and so don't get me wrong. I am extremely thankful for seminaries and for higher education because I've benefited from all their books. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to read commentaries. You don't have to be a pastor to read Christian books. You don't have to be a pastor in order to read systematic theologies. I can give you some great recommendations if you want to get started on that, but read some heavy Christian books that will help explain the faith to you, and that will probably challenge you to be able to explain it to others. So read, read, read. The next thing that you can do to help you grow in aiming to be a teacher is that you write. You write. Now, preaching and teaching, it's communication, right? It's speaking. But before you get up and speak, I think it's a good idea to be able to get the thoughts clear in your head, put it down on paper. And so you journal. You journal, you write during your devotion time. You start writing down your prayers. You start saying, what is God teaching me? What's He showing me in my life? What do I want to apply to my life? When you're able to put down concrete thoughts into words, onto paper, you're getting closer at being able to teach other people about what you've learned. And finally, you can recite God's word to others. Remember I said preaching and teaching, that's speaking, right? Public speaking. And so you practice speaking out loud to other people. When you pray in your small groups, how can you incorporate Scripture into your prayers? Do any Bible verses come to mind that you can pray to God and that you can share with others? Here's another example in your small groups. When you're sharing, can you encourage somebody from Scripture? Instead of giving them just simple, oh, it's okay, or like, oh, I'll pray for you, which is good, can you give them a verse? Can you say, hey, this verse, I think it can help you. It's helped me. Let me share it with you. You start speaking God's word to other people. Remember, as a preacher and teacher, it's never our own words that change people. It's God's word that does the work. And so if you want to aim at being able to teach, you start saying God's word to others. Just very simple steps. You trust God that your work in His word will not be in vain. His word will not return empty. I want us to zoom out for a bit. We've been looking very carefully at the standard for pastors, but we know that pastors don't always meet these measures. In fact, some pastors can grossly misrepresent God with abusive authority, toxic traits, and secret sins. Is there any hope? We must remember that our earthly shepherds here are still sinful men. It's true. There's only one chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Next slide, please. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This beautiful benediction from the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is Lord. All of us are sheep who have gone astray, even our pastors, even our church leaders. We sin against God, we disobey him, we rebel against him, we deserve to be punished. But God has made a way to save us. This is the gospel for you, for anyone who does not yet know Jesus. Admit you are a sinner. Admit you are a sinner. Admit that you have done wrong things in your life. Admit that your life is not holy, not just your actions, but your heart and your mind. Admit that you have sinned against God and others. And then believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that your sins can be forgiven because his blood has been shed for you. Believe in him. And then you confess him as the resurrected King over your life. You confess him as Lord and Savior. You will be adopted into his family. You learn to follow him in this life, and you will learn to follow him up into heaven. You will have an eternal home forever in the eternal care and safety and security of our shepherd, Jesus. That's the gospel that I present to you. Look to Jesus as the ultimate example of what it means to be a true leader. He is our true pastor, and he does not disappoint. Next slide, please. Today, we studied what it means to be above reproach. Here's our big idea for today. The mature Christian leader lives a life that is above reproach, respectable in private, and reputable in public. The mature Christian leader lives a life that is above reproach, respectable in private, and reputable in public. Remember, while the immediate context of our passage speaks to pastors, we're all meant to aim at following their examples of living a mature, holy, and humble life with Christ. Let's go back to the beginning again for our conclusion. I asked you, is leadership only for the elite, or is it for everyone? Is leadership only for the elite, or is it for everyone? We found out that it's not about age. Paul told Timothy to not let anyone look down on him because he was young, but that he was to set an example. And we found out that it's not about your accomplishments. Paul says that he counts all of his accomplishments, his resume, as rubbish when it comes to resting in the gospel of Jesus. And we learn that it's not about your academic achievements. Paul reminded Timothy that Timothy had learned basic truths of the gospel as an infant from his mother and his grandmother. After studying this passage, I see that being a leader is not so much about criteria or charisma, but it's about character. It's not about what a leader looks like, but it's who he looks like. Man looks at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. A mature Christian leader lives a life that is above reproach, respectable in private, and reputable in public. I want to take us back to where our passage began. Next slide, please. And this is our last one. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Our text talks about aspiring and desiring. Men should be encouraged and exhorted to grow in maturity. This passage, our entire sermon today, it's not meant to intimidate, but to inspire. Don't get me wrong. We've clearly seen that there are conditions to being a leader, and our church has very clear parameters as to who can and cannot be a pastor. And for the record, I am grateful for the leaders and pastors that God has given us. But what I want you to take away from our conclusion is that anyone can aspire and aim for these character qualities in your life. And not only that, but it's a good thing to desire it. It's a good thing to want it. We should all want to grow in our maturity, not for self-improvement, but for the sake of our Savior. I pray that you will continue to grow up to be godly men and women who are certain that there is nothing better in this world than knowing and loving Jesus Christ, and that you are known and loved by him. Let's pray. This is a prayer poem that I wrote for you. It's called The Great Shepherd of the Sheep, and it expresses the love that we have for the Lord, our true pastor and our shepherd. Humble in his heart, the Son of God and man, he is the way, the truth, the life. He holds us in his hands. Prophet, priest, and king, and blameless as he stands. He sheds his blood to save our life as our Passover lamb, shepherding his people, his word, his rod and staff. To win the prize, eternal life, we follow in his paths. Glory be to God. His promise and his plans are kept, and Christ, our hope in life, will lead us home at last.